Good morning, Fellowship Greenville. My name is Jim, and I am one of the pastors here. Thank you so much for being here to worship Jesus with us today. And while we are grateful this weekend, as we've already expressed, our church family is also mourning and grieving right now. This past week, we lost one of our own who was very, very near to so many of us. On Thanksgiving Day, Robert Bunil was visiting his home country of the Philippines, and he had a heart attack and he passed away. And that's my friend Robert, and he's at home with Jesus right now. And if you knew him, you know this is everything he ever wanted. And that is eternally comforting, but he will be deeply, deeply missed. Robert was involved with Starting Point and Region and community groups and men's Bible study. He helped in the nursery with Olga. He literally did everything we offer. Probably the best pastor here, Robert was. He would even make hospital visits and home visits, and he would take his little guitar and he would go sing with people who couldn't make it to church, sing with people who couldn't get out. His service and his joy and his kindness were tangible and will be tangibly missed. So today, before we go to God's word, let's take a moment to pray for Robert's family and our church family as we grieve. Let's pray together. Father, Holy Scripture tells us and promises us that you are the God of all comfort. And we ask right now, Father, that you would wrap your loving and your comforting arms around Olga and Robert's family as they grieve, and around us as his church family. Father, would you grant peace, transcendent peace that passes understanding? Would you cause his family to sense your nearness as they grieve and ask questions and as they move forward? Lord, we thank you so, so much for your servant, Robert, our friend, and for his example to all of us. Thank you, Lord, for in him we saw your own life lived. And Jesus, may our honoring Robert be honoring to you. Holy Spirit, we ask that as we open the word today that you would speak to us afresh. Spirit, change us to live more faithfully unto you, and let us hear your voice, please. Jesus, remind us of our great need of you so that your life would be lived through us, please. Father, Son, and Spirit, we love you and we trust you. Amen. Well, as we mentioned a little bit ago, if you are visiting, thank you so, so much for choosing to be here today. We are grateful to have you. You can stop by our Welcome Center in the Commons if you have any questions about life here at Fellowship Greenville. We have a team there ready to serve you. Also, if you are visiting, one of the things that you will find here is that on Sunday mornings, we're usually preaching and teaching straight through entire books of the Bible or a larger section of the Bible. And we do this because this is actually how God gave us the Bible. The Bible is not a topical index where you can look up random things. The Bible is an unfolding story that we're called to be a part of in some beautiful way. And rather than only looking like at our favorite one-liners out of context, we want to patiently wade into the world of the Bible to understand what it's saying on its own terms. And this practice has us in the New Testament book of Galatians. Now, as many of you know, the Apostle Paul, who wrote Galatians, he's not really happy in this letter. He's actually a little bit peeved. His friends in the churches of Galatia were starting to grow in their faith, but they had recently been deceived by these false teachers. And these teachings were contrary to the gospel that they originally heard. And the prevailing false teaching that was taking root there slowly is this, that it is both Jesus's great work for us and our own works that make us acceptable before God. And Paul is writing to remind them that that is a betrayal of the gospel, because it is only Jesus's work. It is only the grace available in him that puts us in right relationship with God and keeps us in right relationship with God. Now, yes, absolutely, 1,000,000%. A life of faithfulness to Jesus is our humble and right response to the gospel of grace, but that lifelong response is not the reason that God embraces us. And Paul is writing because his friends are drifting from this, and that's not cool, and he's really, really concerned. And so today we get to keep thinking about these things in Galatians chapter 4. If you want to go ahead and get there in your Bibles, that would be awesome. Galatians chapter 4, and we will get there in a few minutes, I promise. Galatians chapter 4. Now, before we get to Galatians, I would like to personally welcome our students who are with us today. You guys are awesome. Thank you so much for being here. You did not have a choice. Sorry about that. Great to have you. And I just want to talk to just the students for just a second, not us ridiculous old people. Here's what I need to do. Hey, students, all students, look up here. Check me out. Look, if my sermon is boring today, that's okay. You know why? Because here's what I need you to do for me. This is what you need to do. You need to get the little note sheet and you need to draw a picture of me and make me look really cool, please. Make me look super cool. And then I'll take that and I'll put it in my office because I already have a stack of awesome pictures that kids have drawn for me. So pretty please do that if the sermon is boring. Thank you so much. Now, here's the other thing. I wish I could hear all your answers to these questions, but students, I have a few questions for you this morning. And maybe you could go talk with mom and dad at lunch about the answers to these questions. But right now, just think about your answers, like in your mind, just think about them. So here's question number one, students. I need you to pay attention. Here we go. Question number one is, when is the last time that you really, really, really got your feelings hurt? Ooh, think about it. When is the last time that you really got your feelings hurt? Maybe think about who it was that hurt your feelings. Somebody at school, somebody maybe in your family. Think about how they did it. Did they say something mean to you? Or maybe you were in front of other people and they said something mean about you in front of other people. Like they were gossiping about you. Or maybe somebody did something mean to you. They threw a punch at you, or they threw something at you that wasn't a punch, maybe. Or maybe they made fun of you, or they didn't let you hang out with them and their friends. Perhaps it was your brother or sister who was a little bit mean to you, and you get really bummed out and you get really sad when that happens, right? There's question number two, students. And this one's similar. It's kind of like that one. But I need you to be really honest with yourselves on this one. Here it is. When is the last time, hey, check it out. When is the last time you hurt somebody else's feelings? Ooh, what about that one? When's the last time you hurt somebody else's feelings? And this might be tougher. Because, dude, you try to be nice to people. Mom and daddy are trying to teach you to be nice to people. And you're not a jerk. You're a nice person, right? But sometimes you are mean to people who are mean, and that makes you mean, right? And sometimes after you do it, you're like, oh, no, you feel really bad about it. So think about it for a second. When was the last time, maybe, students, that you hurt somebody else's feelings? Yay. Now, last question, and it's kind of like a specific version of that second question. Here it is. When is the last time you hurt, maybe you've never thought about this, you hurt mom and dad's feelings? Oh, I bet you didn't even know you could do that. Merry Christmas, right? You're just like, oh, mom and dad, they love me and they provide for me. And they do tell me to chill out and clean my room a little bit, but like, I didn't even know they had feelings. This is incredible. I didn't even know this, right? My mind is kind of blown just a little bit. But let me tell you a little secret, kids. You ready for this? Students, pay attention. Sometimes moms and dads have no clue what they're doing at all. And we're just like, God help. So many times, students, you know what? We as parents are trying to pray, Holy Spirit, help me know how to love my student, how to teach them, how to challenge them, and how to show them Jesus' love. And it can be really, really hard. Sometimes when we feel like we've done an okay job, a decent job, and we've taught you the right way and taught you the right way to do things, and then you go and you do something mean and you do something that breaks our hearts, sometimes in a weird way that can hurt our feelings. Now, students, pay attention. I don't want to give you permission to say, but Pastor Jim said to your mom and dad, but I kind of do. Ready for this? I hope that your mom and dad don't look at you and say, I'm so disappointed in you. I hope they don't say that. Now, maybe mom and dad might get disappointed in a situation or in something that's happening, but I certainly hope they don't say that they're disappointed in you. Maybe they're just trying to find the words to express the hard things. They love you, they do, and sometimes they just get bummed out when things aren't working out the right way. Here's the point. What I'm saying is that your actions can really, really, really affect other people, especially the people closest to you who love you the most. People do things that hurt your feelings, and you do things that hurt other people's feelings, and it can be really hard then to know what to do when disappointment is in the room. It can be really, really hard. Also, students, I lied. I do have one more question. What do mom and dad do when they get frustrated or disappointed? Like, what? How do they react? My kids tell me that I get really big eyes, and like I start to take deep breaths. I know you guys would never imagine that, right? My beautiful wife, she will basically speak in a direct yet conversational tone. And then she's so sweet and nice, she will go and apologize to the kids for raising her voice. I'm like, girl, that ain't raising your voice. Like, if you want to do this, I'll do a clinic on how to raise your voice. Like, I'm a preacher, I can do this, right? Now, here's one of my favorite parental responses. Have any of you mamas ever rolled with this? Any of you mamas out there ever get flustered and you go, young man, I gave birth to you, you better stop it right now. Like if you're a mama and you roll with that, that weighs a lot. Students, look up here. Mama ever says that, you drop what you're doing, you run, you give her a hug and say, I'm sorry, even if you have no clue what she's talking about. Please do that. That's the play right there. My dad used to always start with this like single syllable grunt, and that's how I knew he was serious. He would go, son, which is like a syllable and a half. He'd be like, son, and I'd be like, yes, sir, paying attention. Like I'm ready. Like, so I don't know what mom and dad do when they are frustrated. I don't know. Now, it gets even weirder and tougher, parents, when your kids aren't kids anymore, and now they're a little bit older. And now they're out making their own decisions on their own time and with their own dime, and that can be so fragile for the paternal soul. Now, they're not out there being totally evil, but maybe you can see what is likely a pattern of unhealthy behavior in their life, and that starts to mess with you. Like maybe it's about their romantic life or their relationship to alcohol or substances. Maybe it's their growing relationship to money. You start to see a difference in the people that they hang out with, and you get the sense that like they have graduated from your care of them. And they seem more and more passive about a life of following Jesus. And these things, they wrench and wrangle your heart. And you kind of don't know what to do. You find yourself in the middle of this triangle of sadness and frustration and disappointment. And you kind of go, what's next? What do I do? Well, oddly enough, this is precisely how Paul feels when he's writing to the Galatians. In this passage that we're getting ready to look at, he uses parental language to communicate how his heart is crushed by their decisions and unhealthy patterns, the ones that he sees in them. And he's perplexed and flustered and disappointed. And right here, this is such a crucial idea for Christians. We believe that it's not primarily bloodline or shared interests or ethnicity or politics or tax brackets that create deep and lasting relationships. We believe that those deep relationships happen when a group of people are following Jesus together and trusting Jesus together as a family. But then, what do you do when someone is being mean and their actions threaten the unity and the depth of that relationship? What do you do when somebody in that loving, trusting Jesus family, what do you do when someone acts inconsistent with the love of Jesus in the gospel? Doesn't that blur the beauty of the gospel for that whole community, for that whole family? And this is especially tough and painful for the humble leaders or parents of that community. Like it kind of spiritually, in a way, like it hurts their feelings. So what should be done? This is the essence of our question today. How should we respond to relational disappointment? And I'm sure you can think about a relationship, a strained relationship that you have right now. And I'm sure it applies there. But when we ask this, how should we respond to relational disappointment? Yes, it applies widely and broadly, but especially between brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what's happening in Galatians. And this matters even more If you're the offended party, like, what do you do? What's the move when there's sharp interpersonal ache? And again, this is not just so everybody can get along and we can sleep better at night. That's not what we're talking about. This is about the clarity of the gospel on display in the church. The grace of God. Hey, the grace of God is meant to be reflected in the life of the people of God. And when people injure the purity and the unity of that, what should be done? Simply put, how do we respond to relational disappointment? And we'll find help for this question today in Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. That is our passage for today, Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. And just a heads up, this section can be a little tough to follow, but I believe in you. There's some unique expressions in Paul here, but it is also worth it because if we wade through patiently, it's also really glorious. So be patient and we'll figure this out here. How do we respond to relational disappointment? Galatians 4, verses 8 through 20. Here we go. Galatians 4, starting in verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months, seasons and years, and I am afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. Verse 12. Brothers and sisters, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but you received me as a messenger of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have even gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Now, probably my favorite illustration for what it's like to read the letters of the New Testament, the epistles, is that it's like hearing one side of a phone call. Like imagine you're driving and you have a friend riding shotgun and they pick up their phone and they sound pretty sincere and intense with whoever they're talking to you and you can't help but listen along because you're sitting right there. Well, that's what we're doing with Paul here. Here in Galatians, he is having a conversation of sorts with his friends on the other line. And we are left to piece together the entire story by only hearing one side of the phone call. And I don't know if you guys picked up on it in our passage, but while he's on the phone, Paul refers to the history of their relationship. He refers to what's happening now in their relationship. And he also talks about the future of their relationship. And so it's like this relationship story between Paul and the Galatians. And if you listen closely to the phone call, you will feel why this disappointment hits so hard. You will feel why Paul's heart is so heavy, but you'll also see the right response to relational disappointment, and that's what we're after here. So for just a few minutes, we're gonna look at three things. If you're taking notes, really easy to follow. Three things here. Their shared past, the relationship between Paul and Galatians. Their shared past, the church's present sin. So those people are in active sin right now. And then thirdly, Paul's future desire for them. And this follows the story between Paul and the Galatians, their shared past, the church's present sin, and Paul's future desire for them. That's gonna help us answer our question. So first of all, their shared past. Look down at verse 13. Paul says, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. Now, we aren't totally sure about a couple of the details right here, but we do know that when Paul first met them, when he first came and preached to them, he was physically going through it, like he was suffering. It says bodily ailment. Now, not only was he struggling, but watch this. As Paul taught them about Jesus, he taught them that God is worthy to be praised even if you're going through it. No matter what's happening in your physical body or in your soul, God is still worthy to be praised. If the gospel is about how Jesus' suffering and death on the cross is what brings us real and eternal life, then if we suffer and when we suffer as a result of our faith in him, that actually shows how worthy Jesus is, right? Now, later on, false teachers in Galatia would try to offer a different interpretation of Paul's sufferings. They say things like, hey, guys, don't you think that if he was really from God, he would have some unique supernatural strength about him, right? But when Paul originally came to the Galatians and taught them, they believed the gospel of Jesus and they welcomed Paul, his sufferings and all. like the pain in his body is almost like it brought life to them. If you go look in verse 11, Paul uses the word labor. He labored over them like a mother in the pain of labor, ready to bring about life. And when they believed, they received the Holy Spirit, they felt the joy of their salvation, and they felt the freedom of grace. Like their origin story was like a Jesus party. It was this holy celebration. And because of that, in the past at least, these Galatians, dude, they loved Paul. They loved him. They received him. Look in verse 14. Look, it says as an angel of God. It's the same Greek word for messenger. They received him as a messenger from God. They received him as Christ Jesus himself. Meaning these Galatians would have done anything for their boy Paul. They would have done anything. It even says in verse 15, this is weird. Hey man, at once you would have even ripped out your eyes and given them to me. Which is, if you read more of the New Testament, you realize Paul had bad eyesight. He couldn't go hit up the lens crafters. So this is like a joke on his bad eyesight. And that sounds odd to us, but here's the point. Their shared past is one of mutual love. Paul loved the Galatians, and the Galatians, man, they loved Paul. The Galatians were beyond thankful for him and deeply, deeply needed his ongoing teaching and example. However, and this is the second part of the story, the church's present sin. However, the false teachers come to town after Paul leaves. And they're like, you don't need Paul. He's a loser. No way, dude, he is weak. You don't need his teaching and you don't need his example. And then they would like twist some Paul teaching. They'd be like, yeah, okay, he was half right, right? You do get into relationship with God by grace alone, but the way that you stay in that thing is by law. That's the way you stay in right relationship with God. That's what the false teachers would say. And this harkens back to Jason's excellent teaching last week on idolatry. These Galatians were getting manipulated and they were starting to idolize the law and the, look at verse 9, the elementary principles of the world. And as a result, down in verse 16, they started to treat Paul, the Paul that they love, who taught them the gospel in his own suffering. They started to treat that guy like their enemy. He brought them the gospel. He raised them up in faith. He nurtured them. He sacrificed his own body for them in some sense. And this idolatry of the Galatians all but unravels Paul's soul. He is crushed. He is disappointed. And look at verse 20, almost the last word in the passage. He is perplexed. And this is why at the beginning of verse 15, he goes, what happened? What happened to your blessedness? What happened? Meaning, what happened to the sweetness and the freedom and the joy that came along with the grace of the gospel? He's saying, guys, I was there. Remember? It was so sacred. It was so sweet. We laughed. We shed tears. It was glorious. We shared in that season of God working in your midst. But what has happened to you? This present sin is just not like you. How did we get here? And then he uses the word they in verse 17. Look at the word they. He says they, and apparently we're supposed to know, well, the they here is about the false teachers because they, like, hooked the bait to lure these Galatian Christians. And Paul is saying that they, the false teachers, are using the Galatians for their own gain. And in that process, luring them into sin and idolatry. And Paul, with an anvil on his soul, is pleading with them. Guys, your idols will not love you back. Galatians, your idols will not love you back. Your idols will not lead you into a life of freedom. They can't give it to you. They can't forgive you. They can't give you the peace that you long for. Your idols cannot and will not do that. And yet you continue to go back to your idols. They're not going to love you. And in these words, Paul is like a grieving parent watching his drifting children. And he's imploring them from his wrenched and wrangled heart. And in this, this is one of the most poignant versions of like hurt feelings you can ever experience, what Paul is talking about here. This is disappointment defined. And here we have to remember the very simple principle. Your actions can deeply affect other people, especially people who love you. And when these sin patterns are in the realm of faith, the person most affected is yourself. That's not the way you learn Jesus. That's not the way you're supposed to follow Jesus. Yes, yes, it hurts those around you, but the person it hurts the most is you. Your greed and materialism hurts your family because it changes the way that you see them, but most of all, it hurts your own soul. Your pornography addiction actually isolates you and changes the way that you look at people, but most of all, it pollutes your own heart. Your insistence that you only bet on the game, you only gamble just a little bit, that thing makes you never, ever content with the people who love you, but it makes you ever anxious to just move to the next thing. Some of you, your love for that which is new, you always have to have what is newer and better and faster and sexier and trendier. You always have to have it. You know what it does? It hurts the tried and true and faithful people in your life who love you and want to love you in Jesus' name. But most of all, it's hurting you because you are never satisfied. And in the case of these Galatians, with falling tears from his failing eyes, Paul is begging them, you're moving away from grace into love of the law and love of the world. It is crushing me because I see what it's actually doing to you. And that's why it crushes me. This is the reason behind the flagrant language of verse 19. Look at verse 19. My little children, I am again in the anguish of childbirth over you. Paul kind of paints himself as a mother, like 9 months pregnant, getting ready to give birth, and it's a terrible, terrible labor. He's, I'm in that much pain over you. And look at verse 19. Look at the word again. My little children, I am again in the anguish of childbirth. Well, what's the first one? That's in verse 11 where he talks about labor pains. Basically, this is Paul going, guys, I gave birth to you in some way. Please, please stop. Please stop. Paul is physically and emotionally and prayerfully worn out, longing for them, longing for his friends to faithfully follow Jesus. They should be mature and growing in the Lord, treasuring God's grace, but instead, they are insisting that a false gospel is the easier way to go. And Paul is distraught. His soul is unraveling. So we've looked at their shared past, and we just looked at the Galatians' present sin, and these two things add up to the experienced disappointment on Paul's end. But this last idea, Paul's future desire for them, this will help us finally answer our question about how we should respond to relational disappointment. And for this, go all the way back to verse 12. Verse 12. Look, brothers and sisters, I entreat you, become as I am, for I have become as you are. Now, sounds strange, sounds weird, I know, but give me a second right here. This is utterly vital to what Paul is doing. So a couple things on this verse. First of all, for you nerds, this is the first imperative verb in all of Galatians. This is the first time he's ever asked them to do anything. He's explained to them the truth of the gospel in the first bit of Galatians, but now he's like, you gotta do something, you gotta become something. And it might strike the modern ear as haughty or immodest to be like, become like me. That's what it might sound like. But in the ancient world, all teachers and philosophers were expected to live in accordance with their teachings, and they were to embody their teachings so that people could emulate their way of life. And so that is what Paul is doing. He's asking them to become like him in a very specific way. He says, I became like you, meaning kind of like a Gentile. And here's what I need you to do. I need you to become like me. And when he says that, he's saying, guess what? I am not bound by the law anymore. I'm trusting and following Jesus who fulfills the law. And now I live in freedom and I'm not weighed down by idolatry. So become like me is the same thing as come and be free. That's Paul's future desire for his friends, that they live in the grace-wrought freedom of the gospel. And that's why freedom, and this is how I know that this is true, freedom is Paul's biggest theme in the last two chapters of Galatians. He's longing for them because he's there by grace, freedom, and he's longing for his friends to do that and experience that. So when he says, become like me, it's not arrogance, it is come and be free. And here, there is some wisdom for us when it comes to responding to relational disappointment. If you are disappointed that your kid didn't turn out exactly like you in all the ways, or if your feelings are hurt because there is someone who doesn't agree with you on a dozen non-essential peripheral things, or maybe you're like overreacting because your adult children live in the same city as you but won't come to church with you. Now, do those things matter? Yes. But if you're losing it over those issues, it might actually come from arrogance. Here's the wisdom though. When your future desire is that they would grow in grace, grow in freedom, and grow in truth, when that's your future desire, when all of your soul's energies are toward that, there's no room left in your soul to be decisively hurt. And as you pray for grace and for freedom for those you love, you should also seek to embody it and live it out just like Paul did for the Galatians. And this is part of how we should respond to interpersonal disappointment. But the strongest answer he gives is at the close of the passage here. So go down to the end, look in verse 20 right there. You can see, I wish I could be present with you and change my tone. Paul's future desire includes being with them in person. He longs to be with them, to see them face to face. You know, relational interpersonal friction is not gonna get healed through a text message. We all know that. There's something about the incarnation in this. Presence, that's the gospel. They want him to feel his ache, and he wants to see them come to follow Jesus the right way. The implication of this is that true healing, relational healing, is always near and present and incarnational. Again, that's an echo of the gospel of Jesus. But the most gripping phrase in this text is in verse 19. Look in verse 19. Paul says, I am in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. This is the only place where Paul uses language like this. Given their past blessedness, given their present sin, this is Paul's ultimate future desire for his friends, that Christ would be formed in them. Now, what does that mean if that's his ultimate kind of longing for the future? Well, it might sound nitpicky, but Paul doesn't say until Jesus is formed in you. You might be like, oh, same difference, Jim. No, Jesus was a very popular name in the first century, very average name. The modern version of it is just Joshua. Paul uses the term Christ here. The Hebrew is Messiah. And here's the deal. The Christ was all of God's faithfulness and grace to his people wrapped up in one person. That's who the Christ is. And when Paul first mentions Christ in Galatians, it's about the crucifixion. In chapter 1, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. That's his intro. That's his opening line there. And he also says in chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ, which means when Paul thinks about God's faithfulness and grace in Christ, he thinks about them at the cross. It is the self-giving love of Christ Jesus at the cross that makes grace and freedom available, and nothing else makes it possible or available. So When Paul says, I labor so that Christ would be formed in you, he's saying, my supreme future desire is that divine sacrificial love and faithfulness would be formed deep in you, that love and faithfulness and loyalty and grace would blossom in the innermost parts of your being. Paul's saying, I ache in my body and my soul so that joy and glory and freedom would again well up and overflow in your soul because of what Christ has done at Calvary. Paul is taking, please see this, he's taking the very fabric and essence and energy of his frustration and then turning those things into hopeful longing for his friends. See what he's doing? Paul is taking the different components that make up disappointment. Notice, he's taking the different mechanisms of disappointment, undoing them and rearranging them into prayer and desire. Do you see that? And in this, he is our example. How should we respond to relational disappointment? This might sound odd, but bear with me. We should turn the presence and energy of disappointment into prayers and longings for gospel renewal in the people we love. We should turn the presence and the energy of disappointment into prayers and longings for gospel renewal. Now, I know that might feel abstract, but think about it. The more that we fixate on our feeling of disappointment, the less space our hearts have to trust Jesus on behalf of other people. Interpersonal and relational disappointment is one of the strongest opportunities we have to refocus on the grace of God in the gospel, especially that it would take deeper root in the lives of the ones that we love. Hey, it is not wrong to be sad. It's not wrong to be frustrated. It's not wrong to be disappointed. But it is, if you let that thing rule in your hearts and you don't submit it to Jesus, and it evolves into anger or rage. Why? Because there's always hope in the gospel. And that is why Paul longs for a better future for them. That's why he yearns for Christ to be formed in them. He is taking the presence and power and the pieces of disappointment and using it as fuel for prayers and longings for a gospel refreshment and renewal among his friends. And here's the thing. This language here, this language in Galatians chapter 4, it's actually for all of us all the time. Here's how. Our sin breaks God's heart. But God loves us too much to let sin destroy us. He loves us too much to let idolatry get the best of us. He longs to, kind of like verse 20, come and be present with us. So what does he do? He sends Jesus, and Jesus came to be God present with us in our midst, Emmanuel, the Word made flesh. And you know what John says in John's gospel about Jesus? That his cross is kind of like a woman whose labor pains will bring forth new life. Jesus says that about himself in John 16. Jesus knows that the sins that entice you, the idols that allure you, and the hurt that consumes you, those things will never, if you feed them, they will never give you the life that you ache for. Jesus wants his own life to take shape in yours. Do you hear that? Jesus wants his own very life, crucified, resurrected, eternal life, to take shape in your life. That is what happened in my friend Robert's life. Jesus' life was lived through him. That is what Paul wants for the Galatians. And it's so simple and so powerful and so beautiful. So please get it. Christ died for you so his life would be formed in you. In one way, this is the entire Christian life. Christ died for you so his life would be formed in you. Because of the cross, when we start to follow Jesus and trust Jesus and swear allegiance to Jesus, it's not merely so that we can one day go be with him in the future. That's great, yes. It's also so that Jesus' life would be embodied in our own lives right now. God's faithfulness and grace molded and shaped deep in us right now so that a watching world would see. Like, if we believe this thing, if we believe this, self-giving love, sacrificial love will be our native tongue. If we believe this, grace alone will be our song. If we believe this, there is infinite freedom ahead of us. When we get next chapter in Galatians, when we get to Galatians chapter 5 and we get to the fruit of the Spirit, guess what the fruit of the Spirit is? It's Jesus' own life blossoming in our own. What is that? This is exactly what we are called to. And in this, we should rejoice. This is so beautiful. And no matter where you see its lack, I pray that we would all labor and wrestle that this reality would be the case in the lives of those around us. That we would strive until Christ is shaped and molded in them. Because here at the cross of Christ, we have forgiveness of sin, we have freedom from idolatry, and we have healing for every kind of disappointment imaginable. Here at the cross, there is grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who at this cross gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. Freedom. Fellowship Greenville, I've got really, really good news for you today. Christ died for you so his life would be formed in you. And that is our sure foundation and our eternal hope. And hope doesn't disappoint. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we ask you right now, today, please, Holy Spirit, in a unique way, even in this moment, finely tune Christ and his song in our hearts. Form him within us. Holy Spirit, cause faithfulness to take deep, deep root within us. Please, please, Holy Spirit. And Jesus, we come to the cross rejoicing at what you have done there. And we lay all of our sin and we lay all of our hurt and we lay all of our disappointment, all of our desires before you, Jesus. We trust you and we confess our ongoing need for you and that you are more than enough to meet that need. Jesus, we love you and we trust you. You're the best. Amen.